I've only known a few Christians that were always ready and never afraid to tell someone about Jesus. Most of us, I think, maybe normal or abnormal or whatever we are, Christians, are sometimes full of fear when we have to tell someone about our faith in Christ. We shrink back when we should move forward to proclaim the message of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably had times when you felt you ought to tell someone. You felt this prompting in your very heart as you were talking with a person or meeting with them or were with someone who was lost, and you felt like, you know, I really need to tell this person about Jesus. But you kept silence because of fear. What are we afraid of? Well, more often than not, we fail to share the message of Christ because we're afraid of what people will think or say about us. We're afraid that they might be offended, or they might react towards us with anger. Christians in some places may face fears of suffering persecution and even death for telling others about Christ. Those are truly fearful things. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples, to the 12, as he sends them out to proclaim the gospel in the cities of Galilee and Judea. He tells them to proclaim the kingdom of God to the lost sheep of Israel. And as we saw last time, beginning in verse 16, Jesus warned his disciples about the hostility and the opposition that they will face as they proclaim the kingdom of Christ. He warned them in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He says in verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you." And he tells them in verse 22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And then he says in verse 25, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Jesus says that these disciples and those who are like them that go out to proclaim the message of Christ, they will be opposed, they will be persecuted. Persecution, why does it happen? Well, those who are persecuting generally persecute others because they mean to cause them to be afraid. It's meant to intimidate. It's meant to keep people from doing what the persecutors don't want you to do, right? That can include all the way up to eliminating you. But oftentimes it falls short of that, and it simply is meant to cause fear and intimidation so that you'll stop doing what they don't want you to do. In this case, to stop preaching Christ, to stop proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And like those first disciples, we also, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as believers in Him, as disciples of Christ, we have been called as Christ's representatives in this world. We too have been commissioned to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to make disciples of all the nations. And like those first disciples, we too will face opposition and hostility, which will cause us to be afraid. So, We need this message that Jesus gives to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 10. Now I want you to notice three times in the passage that Brett just read for us, in verses 24 through 31, three times Jesus commands his disciples not to be afraid. You'll see it in verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. In verse 28, he says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And again in verse 31, he says, do not fear, therefore. The encouraging word that Jesus gives us today is, do not fear. Do not fear. And this passage encourages us that we can share the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, without fear when we remember the things that Jesus teaches us here. Jesus gives us four good reasons not to be afraid and not to hesitate when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. All four of these have to do with God, his nature, his providence, and his plans. And so the first reason that Jesus says for us not to be afraid is God makes you like Christ. God is making you like Christ. Look at verses 24 and 25. Well, before we get there, look at verse 26 again. Jesus says there, therefore do not fear them. The therefore is looking back to what Jesus just said in verses 24 and 25. We are to not be afraid because of what he just said, right? So he said in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And so Jesus gives this illustration about kind of the natural order of things. Who's more important? A disciple or the teacher? Who's more important, the slave or the master? Obviously, it's the teacher and the master who are above the disciple and the servant. And then he said in verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. We expect that as a teacher is with his students, and a student is watching and learning from the teacher, that the experience of the teacher will be reflected in the student. The student should become more like the teacher. God isn't asking any more from you than this. God wants what? He wants for you to be like Christ. The purpose of our life as disciples of Jesus Christ is to learn and to become like our teacher. When people meet us, they should be able to tell to whom we belong, whose disciples we are, because we are becoming more and more like Jesus. But then notice how Jesus applies this principle in verse 25. He says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of the household? If they call Jesus names, then we should expect them to call his followers names also. Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, depending on which translation you have, is a reference to a Canaanite deity, which came to be how the Jews referred to Satan, or the devil, or the ruler of the demons. If you look back to chapter 9, verse 34, the Pharisees said about Jesus, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And who do they mean by that? Well, go to chapter 12, verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 24, it says, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And so they were accusing Jesus of being in league with or having his power from the ruler of the demons, from Satan or the devil or this, what they called him, Beelzebub or Beelzebul. It was a vulgar insult, and it was thrown at Jesus, as we see here, more than once. Jesus is saying that if they called him names like this, even to the point of insulting him and calling him an instrument of the devil, how much more certain is it that they will insult those who belong to Jesus? If they'll insult the Master, if they'll insult the Son of God, who went around healing sick people and casting out evil spirits and setting people free from their sin and loving them and teaching them the ways of God, if they will do this to the Son of God, to our Master and Lord, how much more certain is it that they will have no fear of doing it to you or me or any other Christian? Jesus is the master of the house, and we are servants in his household. He is Lord, and we belong to him. In other words, if they would do this to Jesus, and he is far greater than we are, far more important than we are, what makes you think they won't do it to us also? Even more, if God would allow them to do it to his Son, what makes you think that God won't allow them to do it to us? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, he said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. We will be slandered and persecuted because that's exactly what they did to Jesus. Jesus explains that the more we share in his likeness, the more we should expect to share in his sufferings. What an honor it would be if we were so much like Jesus that the world treated us like it treated him. What a great honor it is to be insulted and mistreated for our connection to Jesus. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How blessed, he said, are you when they revile you and say all kinds of evil things against you. We are blessed when we patiently suffer for the name of Christ. God, through it, is making us more like Christ. In Acts chapter 5, when the Sanhedrin had taken the apostles and had beaten them and threatened them and commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, that they, after they were released, they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter later wrote in his first epistle, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So Jesus tells us here, do not fear. When people insult you and revile you for the sake of Christ, don't be afraid. Through it all, God is making you more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's our goal, isn't it? Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why he has formed us and saved us, that we could become like his Son, Jesus Christ? This life is not about your comfort or prosperity. It's not about popularity or pleasure. It's all about Christ. It's all about his kingdom. It's all about God conforming us to the image of his Son for his glory. And so fear not. God makes you like his Son. Second, we should fear not because God will reveal the truth. Verses 26 and 27. Notice what Jesus says about the hostile people of this world in verse 26. "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." Now this was a teaching that Jesus often repeated in several places. You will find it here in the Gospels. What does Jesus mean when he said it here in this context? Well, remember that Jesus had just warned that if they called him names, they would call us names. But we're not to fear, because there is, he said, nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. We're not to fear what men say about us when we share the gospel of Christ with them, because God will see to it that the truth we declare and our true character and their evil character will one day be clear. It will be completely known by everyone. You know, even in our comparatively free and open society, those who boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel and the whole counsel of God in the Holy Scriptures are often maligned and openly criticized. The plots of evil people who actively oppose the spread of the message of Christ, oftentimes those, the way that they do that, and the world portrays what they're doing as virtuous and tolerant. But when we take a biblical stance on things like creation or marriage or homosexuality or abortion or any other sexual immorality or sin in general, many of the so-called, those people that are living in our tolerant society, become enraged and hatefully intolerant of our biblical views. But this shouldn't stop us from faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Christ, because the truth will one day be revealed. The day will come when all the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed, Jesus says. Nothing will be hidden that will not be made known. Judgment Day is vindication day for the truth. The Bible teaches that the truth will one day be made known. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, in this 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. God will judge through Christ everyone. He will judge the hidden things of the heart and the things that we've done, good or bad, he says. Those who belong to Christ will be judged. Those who do not belong to Christ will be judged. And everything will be revealed, he says. Jesus used this same teaching that he gives here in Matthew 10:26. He used it in a couple other places. On one occasion, he was warning his disciples about the Pharisees. And he told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Listen, no one can hide anything from the judge of all the world. Nothing can hide anything from God. He will see to it that the truth of God and the true character of every man and woman is known in the end. Jesus says this to give us courage in the face of opposition. He's telling us that no matter how hard evil people of this world attempt to do so, the message of the gospel cannot and will not be ultimately covered or hidden. The truth will come out. God's truth. Another time that Jesus used this teaching was when he was explaining the meaning of some of his parables. In Mark chapter 22, and he said, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? You get that picture? You don't put a light out there and hide it. You put a light out there so everyone can see it, and it can bring light to everyone else. And then he went on to say, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, or anything that has been kept secret, that it should come to light. No amount of persecution or opposition will ever successfully silence the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God. Everything hidden, he says, will be revealed. God's truth will be proclaimed. Men's evil deeds will be exposed. Justice will prevail. God's servants will be vindicated. And this is why Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach from the housetops. Jesus commanded his disciples to speak forth with boldness, with confidence, what cannot be hidden by men. At this point in the disciples' experience, Christ had kind of kept a lid on the disciples just broadcasting that he was the Messiah. In fact, even Jesus didn't go around broadcasting that. One of the reasons, I think, was because the disciples themselves didn't fully understand it. Not until after his death and resurrection and his continued teaching them after he was raised from the dead. But the time would come for them to hold back nothing. He says, speak in the light. Preach it on the housetops. What Jesus, as it were, tells us in the dark night hours, when few people are around, when Jesus tells us something in the dark, he says, we're to speak that out in the light. When people are awake and everyone's there. What he whispers in our ear, he says, which is, I think, implied by the fact that the ear is singular there. He says, what I tell you in the ear, that's kind of whispering in the ear. He says, we're to proclaim openly from the housetops, where everyone can hear it. You see, we have in Christianity, in our faith, we have nothing at all to hide. Everything that Jesus taught us, we're to proclaim. We don't need to do some bait and switch with people, you know, to try and tell them all only the good things and then try to get them in so we can tell them all the bad things. We're to tell them everything, he says. Let's remember that it is impossible for any man or even a whole world of men to stop the gospel truth that Jesus has commanded us to proclaim. This is why Jesus tells us, do not fear. The truth will be revealed. And third reason we're not to fear is that God has greater authority than man. Verse 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. You see, the very worst that any person can do is to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. The most that Satan can do is to kill your body. He cannot touch your soul if you are in Christ. Now the fact is that unless the Lord Jesus returns in our lifetime, we will all die. Our bodies are destined to die. We can be certain of this. The Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. And so the very worst thing that men can do to us, in opposition to the message of Christ, the very worst that they can do to us is to just kill us physically, which is just going to happen someday anyway. Right? We're all going to die anyway. So that should be no big deal. And even then, death simply does what? It sends us into the presence of Christ, which is more glorious, and it's what we desire. Right? As Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right? He longed to go and be with Christ, which is far better. And so he says we don't need to be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The fear of man is always spoken against in the Scriptures. We are never to fear men. The fear of man is a self-preserving, cowardly kind of fear of those who can never bring eternal harm to us. And so Jesus says, do not fear them. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't fear. Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, Jesus is talking about here the fear of God, which is a good fear. Okay, all over the scriptures we are commanded to fear God. This fear of God is a healthy, reverential, realistic response of awe and obedience to the majesty and authority and holiness of God. Only God is able to destroy both body and soul. The word destroy there doesn't mean annihilate. It means to bring this continuing destruction upon. Only God is able to destroy both body and soul. He says in hell, in the place of eternal judgment. The Bible teaches that there is more than one death. There is physical death. We are all very aware of that. Most of us were at the funeral service for Dale yesterday, and we're reminded afresh and anew of physical death. It's a separation, right, of those who are living from those who have died. There is the first death, physical death, that we all experience. And then the Bible also talks about a second death, an eternal and spiritual death. That is for those who are without Christ. John gives us a picture of this in Revelation chapter 20. There he writes, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so Jesus teaches, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And this isn't meant to cause us as believers to be afraid of eternal judgment, because we have no fear if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The way that we have our names written in that book is through trusting in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By believing in him, he gives us that new life, and we are his, and all of our sins are forgiven. We have that gift of eternal life. And so it's not meant to make believers afraid of eternal judgment. No, it's meant to make us not afraid of men. That's why he wrote it. That's why he said it. It's meant to teach us that as great as human authorities are, they can drag you before councils, as Jesus said. They can cause you to appear before governors and kings who may even put you to death physically. But they only have limited authority. God has ultimate authority. And so we're not to fear man. We're to fear God. It's the fear of God that makes it possible for us to be unafraid of men. The one who fears God has nothing else to fear. The fear of God, the love of God, those go together, you see. Fear God, the love of God. When we love Him, when we fear Him, the Bible says it casts out all fear. Now, how do we apply this? Placing the fear of God over the fear of men means that we always view God's authority as greater. And should any human authority ever command us to disobey God or keep silent about our Savior, we must remember we have a greater authority. We must, in that case, disobey human authority and boldly proclaim Jesus no matter what. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the book of Acts. The Jewish leaders sought to silence the apostles for preaching Jesus. They were convincing many people that Jesus was alive and He was Lord, and people were coming to faith in Him and joining the church, and the message of the resurrected Christ was spreading all over Jerusalem, and many people were being saved. And so the Jewish leaders met together to decide what to do about it. And so in Acts chapter 4, it says this, but so that it spreads no further, this is what they said, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. What boldness! What fearlessness! What can cause someone to have that much boldness and confidence and conviction? They knew the leaders could do nothing that would jeopardize their relationship with Christ and their eternal reward. All they could do was threaten them, and then they let them go. And as the apostles went out, they kept on preaching. And the high priest, it says, rose up and put them in prison. Again. And he planned to bring them to trial the next morning. This is in Acts chapter 5. But in the middle of the night, an angel came and released the apostles from prison, and he told them, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people the words of this life. And they did just that. And so in the morning, when the high priest sent to the prison to fetch the apostles, they weren't there. They had to go find them while they were in the temple preaching. And so he has them dragged in again before the council. And he said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And then Luke records that Peter and the other apostles said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They just spoke exactly what they told him not to speak. There was no fear of God. There was no fear of man in those words, only fear of God. Right? They had no reason to fear men because they feared God. Proper fear of God displaces an improper fear of man. Finally, we should not fear because God values you more. Look at verses 29 through 31. Here in verse 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" Now, this copper coin was the smallest denomination of coin that you could have. It was worth hardly anything. And Luke records that Matthew says two sparrows are sold for one copper coin. When you look in the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins?" In other words, if you buy four of them, you get one thrown in free. You can get two for one copper coin or five for two. Sparrows are cheap. They'll even throw in an extra one if you buy more. Look at what Jesus tells us. He says that even though these sparrows are so cheap, they're so seemingly unimportant that you can even get one thrown in for free. He says in verse 29, "Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." In the original language, Jesus puts this in a wonderful way. He says, because the word will is supplied there by the translators. It's not in the original. So it literally says, "Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father." Now that could mean a number of things. It could mean that none of these little birds fall to the ground apart from the Father's will. That's the way the New King James has translated it. Or apart from his knowledge. Or apart from his divine permission. Or apart from his attentiveness. Or apart from his presence. Or perhaps it's all of the above. None of them falls to the ground without the Father. That's how much his attention is focused on these seemingly insignificant sparrows. And Jesus drives home the point in verse 31. "Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Isn't that good news? If our Heavenly Father cares about sparrows, how much more does he care for you? How much more valuable and precious to him are we who belong to Christ? Jesus gives another picture of how much our Father cares in verse 30. He says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." God knows the hairs on your head. Whether you've got a whole bunch of them or just a few left. He knows how many you had when you got into the shower this morning and how many went down the drain. If God keeps track of the most insignificant details of your life, then surely he is tracking the big things too. If God tracks the sparrows in the field and the hairs on your head, don't be afraid. He says, don't fear. You are of more worth than many sparrows. Nothing ever happens apart from your Father's will. God knows you intimately, and God is going to take care of you. He knows what you need. There's nothing that can happen to you where you could ever be outside of the constant love and care of your Heavenly Father. He will never allow anything to fall upon you that does not come through His approval first. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is describing the end times and how dreadful it will be in the last days. And He says in Luke 21:18, "You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated for all for my name's sake." And then He says this, "But not a hair of your head will be lost." Did you hear that? And I think about the Apostle James in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And he was beheaded for Christ. And all of the hairs on his head were lying on the ground, severed from the rest of his body. But listen, not a hair on his head perished or was lost eternally, because Christ is Lord over all of that. Even if they kill you, not a hair of your head will perish. If you get a hold of that truth, you can become a bold, fearless witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't matter what they do to you in this life, what they say about you in this life, what happens, or how it makes you feel. Nothing they can do can cause you to be lost, can cause you to perish, because He holds you valuable. The mission Jesus gives His disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God, it is difficult. It is at times dangerous. It will sometimes lead to persecution, even death. And the world will hate you for it. But listen, He says here, God values you. He cares for you. Your Father loves you. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is it written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's how much He values you. And like the 12, we are under a commission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. And so we don't need to fear what men will say or do when we are obedient to Christ, because we are being made like His Son. Because we have a message to proclaim that the world cannot cover or hide and will be made known someday. Because we are under authority to proclaim it that is far greater than any authority in this world. And we have a powerful Heavenly Father who watches us constantly and lovingly and sovereignly as we go forth to proclaim it. With a God like that, why would we ever be afraid? He says, therefore, do not fear them. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We confess, Lord, that too many times we have been fearful of men, fearful of what they might say or think about us. Oh, Father, that we would have a healthy, reverential fear of you. That nothing would be more important to us than what you think of us. Nothing would be more important to us than pleasing you. So that we would go out without fear to proclaim the truth that Jesus saves, no matter what it will cost. Oh Lord, make us faithful. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.